I'm so honored to be with you this evening. It looks to me like we have a good crowd for a rainy Tuesday night, and I want you to know how much I appreciate your presence. And it's truly a blessing for Hannah and I to be able to be with you this evening. I want to thank the elders for the invitation to be a part of this wonderful gospel meeting. You have already heard some powerful lessons from some great preachers of the gospel. And tomorrow night you will have a fine young man that will close out this gospel meeting. I want to also thank Robert for his kind comments, and I appreciate the wonderful work that Robert does in this congregation, his stand for the truth, and the powerful impact that he has on this community. We've enjoyed a very good meal tonight. I'm too full to preach, so just take that in consideration as I speak to you tonight. If you need to get a nap, go ahead and do so. I understand. My dad, he was bad about going to sleep in the services. Mother was always having to elbow him. One night he was at home, and for some reason he couldn't go to sleep, and he told her, he said, "Well, I believe I'll just go out to the church building. I know I can go to sleep there." So if you feel that way tonight, just go ahead. I promise you it won't bother me in any way whatsoever. But just God bless you. I want you to know how much I appreciate you. There are a number of you here that Hannah and I have known for many, many years, and it's so good to see you again. We got to spend a little extra time with Allison. She was a flower girl in our wedding, and she is such a delightful young woman, as you very well know. And she just brightens up everyone's lives, doesn't she? And it's so good to get to see her tonight, and it's so good to see all of you. We have a powerful subject before us this evening, not only a powerful subject, but one that is extremely important. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure that I could speak on a subject, given the condition of the church today, that's more important than the lesson that I'm going to present tonight. My lesson is entitled "Challenges That Face the Pulpit and the Leadership in the Church Today." And certainly there are many, many great challenges. And what I want to do tonight, and my preaching is going to be a little bit different in this lesson, because it's going to be an expository sermon. And what I want you to do is to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to study carefully Paul's discourse to the Ephesian elders, beginning with verse 17. And as we study tonight, we're going to see that this is the most comprehensive passage in the Bible where Paul talks about himself as a preacher. And as he talks about himself as a preacher, we're going to look at the challenges that face the pulpit today. Paul doesn't only talk about himself as a preacher, then he turns and talks about the responsibilities of the Ephesian elders to the church at Ephesus. And in doing that, he looks at the challenges that the leadership in the church faces today. And I'm telling you, brethren, this is an extremely important passage. It is a passage that needs to be read and studied over and over again today by everyone who preaches, by everyone who is an elder in the church, by everyone that is a part of the leadership of the church. Because Paul tells us in this passage how a preacher is supposed to be. And he tells us how elders are supposed to function in the local congregation. And then there are several general statements that apply to all of us in whatever capacity we serve in the Lord's church. And so I think all of us will leave here tonight challenged to be more like God would have us to be. This is a lesson that, first of all, is going to apply to me and Robert. We're going to be challenged as preachers of the gospel. For these five wonderful elders that you have in this congregation, this is a lesson where they are going to be challenged to do a better job in watching out for your souls. And this is going to be a lesson from a general standpoint where we're going to look at some characteristics where everyone is going to be challenged to improve themselves as Christians. And so, get out your New Testaments. Follow along with me very carefully. These events took place during Paul's third missionary journey. This journey is going to end in Acts chapter 21. And we will note in just a few moments that Paul knew what was awaiting him in Jerusalem at the end of this journey. But begin with me in verse 17, and we're going to stop along the way and study this great passage very carefully tonight. And from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, Miletus was 28 miles south of Ephesus. And you know that the church at Ephesus was one of the congregations of Asia Minor. It was one of the seven churches of Asia Minor that the book of Revelation was addressed to. And of course, we're all very familiar with the fact that during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, that he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, which is one of his prison epistles. He wrote to Ephesians, or he wrote the epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon during that first imprisonment in about 62 A.D. And so he's at Miletus, and he sends for the elders of the church in Ephesus, and they come unto him. And so verse 18 says, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. There's the first challenge for the ones of us that preach. Look at what Paul said about himself. He said he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. There's no place in the pulpit for someone who is arrogant, for someone who is self-centered, for someone who always has to have his way. And it's not just in the pulpit, it's in the eldership. The same is true with the deacons. The same is true with every member of the church. You remember Diotrephes in 3 John? That individual that was such a problem in the church, he was the one who had to be first. He was the one who had to have the preeminence among them. It was all about him. It wasn't about the Lord. It wasn't what was best for the church. Paul was different. And he is telling us as preachers and as leaders in the church that we should serve the Lord with all humility of mind. All of us are familiar with the seven abominations back in Proverbs chapter 6, begin with verse 16. Let me ask you this simple question. What's the first one on the list? In verse 17, What's the first one on the list of the seven abominations, the seven things that God hates? It's a proud look, isn't it? It's opposite of what Paul is talking about here. It's the opposite of the kind of person Paul was. He was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's the mind of Christ. And in Philippians 2 and verse 5, we are challenged to have that mind. Christ made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. See, humility always precedes submission. And what does the New Testament teach about submission? Are we to submit to God? James 4 and verse 7. Are we to submit to one another? Ephesians 5:21. Is the congregation supposed to submit to their elders as overseers? Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Did you know we have a real problem in the church today? Of people, members of the body of Christ, being willing to submit to their elders and being respectful toward their elders? Humility is such an important subject. How can you talk about something that's more important than the mind of Christ? And so as we think about challenges to the pulpit and to the eldership and to the deacons and to everyone in the church, Paul gives it to us in verse 19. We are to serve the Lord with all humility of mind. And he said he was doing that. And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now listen to verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. We'll come back to that statement in just a moment. But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when you get down at the end of verse 26, he says, I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? He tells us in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now look carefully at those two statements. Back in verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There is another great challenge for the pulpit. Does a preacher have the responsibility to tell people what they want to hear, or the responsibility to tell people what they need to hear? Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And he said, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Brethren, I'm telling you tonight, we have a crisis in the pulpit of the Lord's church today. We have preachers that are not preaching the whole counsel of God. Let me just give you a few examples of some subjects. And you know what I'm talking about. Attendance. Our membership doesn't want to hear sermons on attendance anymore. They don't want to be told that they have the responsibility and the obligation to the Lord and to the eldership and to the congregation to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night, or to be at a gospel meeting like you are tonight. As one member said about me, he doesn't have any right whatsoever to say that we ought to attend or we must attend all the services of the church. It's tragic, the attitude that we're seeing about attendance. And we're killing ourselves with these small groups and the way things are being done, because we are teaching in a very subtle way that it's not important to assemble together as the whole congregation. And when we read our New Testaments, we are told that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And we have some, even in the church today, that are saying that we're not commanded to assemble. Paul said, I'm not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We need to talk about the blessedness of worship. And it's the greatest privilege in all the world to be able to assemble with one another and worship God. We need to talk about the authority of the elders in the congregation. And when they set Sunday night and Wednesday night services and other services for our spiritual well-being, we have the responsibility to respect them and to submit to their authority, because they will be held accountable for how they watch for our souls. Now, I can't preach a sermon on all these subjects tonight, but I want you to know that we need preachers, and we need more preachers who will stand up and will speak what the Bible speaks on these subjects. What about drinking? Not only is drinking not being preached against, social drinking is being condoned and accepted in many congregations. Preachers in the Lord's church are even saying there's nothing wrong with it. What about divorce and remarriage? Is what Jesus taught about divorce in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 being preached today? Or are we just opening up the floodgates, preachers and elders, and just letting anyone come in regardless of their marital status in the sight of God? You know that many congregations are. And you know that preachers are avoiding to speak on this subject. What about homosexuality? A lot of pressure on us today, right? Same-sex marriages. Whoever thought in our lifetime that we would have heard such an abomination? But yet, how many brethren do we have who say that if we preach on these subjects, we're being so unloving? No, we're being loving because we're concerned about folks' souls that are living in sin, whether it be homosexuality or some other kind of unholy living. How much preaching is being done on holy living? How often do we talk about that word saint? And did you know that's one of the words by which we are described in the New Testament? We are saints of God, and that means we are holy and without blemish. What about instrumental music? Up the road in Nashville, when that congregation started having a contemporary service with the use of instrumental music, The preacher pretty much boasted and said, well, instrumental music hasn't been preached on here in 25 years. Why not? Has worship been preached on in that congregation in 25 years? Can you preach on worship without preaching the music of the church? And where were those elders as overseers of the church? Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. The truth must be spoken. It always must be spoken in love. But love is not an excuse for not preaching the truth. Love is the reason for preaching the truth. Amen. What about the role of women in the church? You know how it starts. Usually starts in one of these small groups. A woman's asked to lead prayer or some devotional outside of the church building as if that mattered. And a girl or a woman is asked to lead prayer. Or women start serving the Lord's Supper up before the congregation. That's the way it starts, and then it escalates. A young man that grew up not very far from here was put in an embarrassing situation two or three summers ago. Hannah and I were out in California. And our daughter knew this young man, and she had arranged for us to go to church with him on Sunday morning. Well, we had gone to a baseball game that Saturday night and got in real late where they were. They were still up waiting on us, and he had something he wanted to tell me. And I appreciate him telling me this because it at least showed some respect for me. But he said, Brother Tyler, I want you to know that where we go to church, the women serve the Lord's Supper. And I just looked that young man in the face and I said, well, I want you to know that we won't be worshiping with you in the morning. And we found a congregation in the middle of the night and went and worshiped with them the next day, and it was an older couple. I felt so bad about it. And they said, yeah, you're the one that woke us up last night at 1:30, aren't you? But anyway, we appreciated their soundness. We know better, don't we? Why do we compromise? Why do we give in? And as preachers, look at this second challenge of preaching the whole counsel of God, of telling people what they need, not what they want. And what a great, great challenge this is. Let's go back to verse 22 and continue. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Well, you know, when he got to Jerusalem, he was taken captive. And that began a 5-year imprisonment of Paul, first in Jerusalem, then in Caesarea, where he was moved because of the conspiracy to kill him. There he was before Felix Festus and King Agrippa. There in chapter 25, he appealed to Caesar. He grew weary of what was going on in Caesarea, and as a Roman citizen, he had the right to be tried in Rome. And so in chapter 27, you have the voyage among the great storm, and God took care of all 276 of them. And then in 28, the book of Acts ends with him a prisoner there in Rome. And that's when he wrote those four prison epistles, including the letter to the church at Ephesus. But he said, the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. Listen to him in verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He had surrendered all, hadn't he? It was not his will, it was the Lord's will. so that I might finish my course, the New King James says, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There's another great challenge for every preacher. Finish the race. You know what he said over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7? Some of the last words that he spoke before he was beheaded under the reign of Nero Caesar, according to tradition. He said, I have finished my race. That was his purpose. I might finish my race or my course with joy and the ministry. And we'll come back to the ministry in just a moment. We all have a race to run, don't we? Doesn't matter whether it's a preacher, an elder, or a deacon, Bible class teacher, whoever in the church. We all have a race to run. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He said, so run that you may obtain. And he's talking about that incorruptible crown. And you remember Hebrews 12 and verse 1? He's just given that long list of those great men and women of God that have gone on before us and have finished their race. And he uses them as the example for us. And he said, let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. We must be faithful. And we must endure, and we must overcome, and we must be steadfast. That's another challenge of Paul, beginning with us who are preachers and every leader in the church. Don't just start, finish. Keep on doing what you're doing. Preach the gospel. Teach publicly and from house to house and minister. Look at the fact that he says that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my race, I have kept the faith. That's what every preacher must do. That's what every elder and deacon must do. The wives of all of us and every member of the church. Do you recognize that we all have a ministry? Our ministry is whatever our abilities will allow us to do. I love the statement about Mary in Mark 14 and verse 8. Jesus said she hath done what she could. That's perfect for all of us, isn't it? Just do what you can with what the good Lord has given you. That's your ministry. Go about ministering and giving as he did. Be full of good works like Dorcas. Be like old Cornelius. Those alms deeds. Money or goods given to the poor in charity, and how he prayed to God always. You see what Paul is saying about himself, and can you see how that challenges us tonight? Preachers and their wives, elders and their wives, deacons and their wives, and every member of the congregation, finish your race and fulfill your ministry. So you will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And don't be like that third man in the parable, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. He's called a wicked and lazy servant. He's called an unprofitable servant. And he's cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a member of the church who doesn't finish the race. That's a member of the church that's not even in the race. That's a member of the church that's not fulfilling his ministry. He's not using himself for the cause of Christ. He's not doing what he can with what the good Lord has given him. Look at the challenge. As Paul talks about himself as a preacher. 25 and following, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." In verse 28, he turns specifically to these elders at Ephesus, the leadership there, and says some very important things to them. In verse 28, notice these three things. One, take heed therefore unto yourselves. That's where it all begins, isn't it? And can't you see how that applies to us? What do I need to do first? I need to look at myself. What does every elder need to do first? He needs to look at himself. What does every deacon need to do first? He needs to look at himself. What about our wives? What about every member? We need to look at ourselves first and make sure that we are what Christ would have us to be. That's the starting point. The second thing he said, take heed to all the flock. All right, here are these men who are the elders at Ephesus. They examine themselves first. They make sure that they're right before God. And after doing that, then they take heed to all the flock, because they are responsible for every member of their flock. We've already noticed that from Hebrews 13 and verse 17. They are responsible for every soul in the congregation. Their leadership is one that involves the spirituality of every member. And oh, how we in the church should appreciate our elders, because they watch for our souls. It greatly disturbs me when I hear members of the church criticize an elder or the elders. Here are men that love us. And what they're doing because they love us and they want all of us to be in heaven together. And they are taking heed to all the flock. Elders, look at these challenges. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to all the flock. Now listen to the third one. Over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. The noun is shepherd or pastor. And shepherds feed the flock, don't they? This is the verb of the Greek word poimen. That's the noun, it's poimeno. And most of the time this word is found in the verb form in the New Testament. It's what these shepherds do for the flock. And here we're told that they are to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's what they're doing tonight. That's the reason they scheduled this gospel meeting. That's the reason they are having all these important subjects spoken on, to feed you, so that you'll be healthy and you'll be strong and you'll be dedicated and you'll be faithful to Jesus Christ. It's just like that shepherd going out in the field every day and feeding those sheep and taking care of them so that nothing happens to them. That's what elders do for the sheep. And look at these three challenges here in verse 28. And let me pause for just a moment. I don't want to spend much time on this, but it's important. In this passage of Scripture, we have the three words that refer to the men who are in charge of the local congregation. Back in verse 17, he was at Miletus. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. That's the word presbyteros. And it's translated elder or presbyter. And it means those that are older in years. It emphasizes the maturity of the office. We have just noticed in verse 28 where he said that these men by the Holy Spirit hath been made overseers. They are the overseers of the church at Ephesus. That's the word episkopos. It's translated bishop or overseer in the New Testament. And it means those that have the responsibility of seeing that the things done by others are done rightly. that things are done according to the truth of the gospel in the church. The elders have the responsibility of, as overseers, of seeing that that's the way things are done. And then that word that I've already mentioned, the word poimen, the noun translated pastor or shepherd, but most of the time it's in its verb form. It's what they do for the flock. And in this case, they are to feed the flock. Or you'll read, they are to tend the flock. See, all three of these words refer to the same men. They simply tell us something about these men and the work that they do in the church. And so here's the point. An elder or a presbyter, a bishop or an overseer, a pastor or a shepherd are all the same men. Somebody calls me and says, Pastor Ken. Now that would be true with Robert. I'm not Ken. Because Robert is also a pastor in the church. He's also an elder. He's also a bishop. But with me, that would be a misuse of the term because I'm not one of the elders or one of the bishops in the church at Arab. I am not a pastor. And see, what has happened in the religious world, this term has been taken and given to the preacher as one of his titles. A preacher is only a pastor if he is serving in the congregation as an elder or a bishop. And we need to understand that. Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1 said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter was an apostle, he was a preacher, he was an elder, he was an overseer, he was a pastor. All of those terms applied to him. But we need to be scriptural in what we say, don't we? And we need to understand what the New Testament teaches about these matters. And so he gives these great challenges to the leadership, to the elders in verse 28, but he doesn't stop there. And what he says in these next verses, oh, how every eldership needs to center in and focus on these points. Listen as I continue reading with verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing, after I leave you, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He's talking about false teachers from without, leading members of the church astray. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7 and verse 15? Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Look at this challenge to the leadership. Look at this challenge to the elders at Ephesus. You must be on guard against false teachers leading your flock astray. Is it happening today? It's happening everywhere. These churches, like the Church of the Highlands, these so-called non-denominational churches that really don't teach anything except acceptance, no matter what you believe. They are after the members of the Lord's church as well as anyone else they can find. We had a wonderful family in Arab. Husband, wife, five precious children. They left us for one of these groups. Didn't matter what we said. They had been deceived. You know what happened? The man, he had a friend that he grew up in high school with. He reconnected with this friend, and this friend invited him to one of their weekend retreats, and the deception began. Got to be on guard. You got to watch out. And as elders, you must really be on your toes. Because this took place with us without us even knowing it was going on. Their families didn't know it was going on. And so he says, be on guard against false teachers from without. But he doesn't stop there. also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. What are perverse things? That's things that are not correct. That's things that are wrong according to the teaching of the gospel. And what will they do? To draw away disciples after them. Brethren, I firmly believe today that we have a greater threat from within the church than we do from outside the church. And elders, do you hear what Paul is saying? Do you see this challenge that he's giving to you as leaders? He's talking about those from within the eldership saying perverse things, incorrect things, wrong things, and drawing away members of the congregation. And let's make the broader application. He's talking about any member of the church. It's going on all the time today. We even have those that are teaching that you don't have to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins any longer to be saved. Instrumental music is just a tradition in the Church of Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with doctrine. You can observe the Lord's Supper anytime you want to. And you can have special Lord's Supper services on Saturday night or New Year's or Thanksgiving or a retreat on Saturday morning. And you can have the piano, organ, or the guitar, or drums with it, whatever you want. It doesn't matter. We've been tradition bound long enough according to these false teachers. And that's what they are. And we must not water it down. We must understand what's going on. We must listen to the challenge of Paul. And unfortunately, when you look at the history of the church at Ephesus, that's exactly what happened to them. Brother Bowles, in his commentary on the book of Acts, he mentions at least six false teachers that sprang out of the congregation at Ephesus. We had better believe that Paul knew what he was talking about. And we need to understand that the same applies to us today. And false teachers from within the church will destroy the church. And the church will lose its identity and just become another one of many denominations. And we need to take these matters seriously. It's the reason I say at the beginning, how could you speak on a subject today more important than this one? As you look at the challenge of the pulpit, and you look at the challenge of the leadership in the church, and the responsibility that we have to make sure that the church stays the church, that the church stays loyal to the truth of the gospel. That's our responsibility. Now he goes back to himself in verse 31. He says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn or to admonish everyone night and day with tears." There's some good advice for every preacher. And again, there's a great challenge for every preacher. Paul said, "For 3 years, I have not ceased to warn every one of you day and night." Is that not what preachers are supposed to do? Do people need to be warned about hell? Would you say preaching on hell or about hell has changed any in the last 25 years? What about the last 50 years? Let me ask you another question. If you read your Bible, who taught on hell more than any other person? Jesus. That's exactly right. Oh, today you preach hard sermons on hell. Someone says you're being unloving. I ask you, was Jesus unloving? When he said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation or the condemnation of hell? And he talked about it as being a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He talked about it being a place of outer darkness. And he pleaded with people not to go there. Was he warning them? And do people need to be warned today? Do people need to be warned about the fact that you reap what you sow? Galatians 6, 7, and 8. See, we live at a time where, first of all, people don't fear God. And people think they can live one way and reap something else. But you ask the prodigal son if you reap what you sow. He thought he knew everything. He thought he knew more than his father. He didn't want to be told what to do any longer. But he got down to pig pen living because he reaped what he sowed. Thank God he came to himself and he came back to the father and said, I have sinned. But how many do that? Not many. Paul was warning those Ephesians about false teachers from without and within and many other things. And the same is true for everyone that stands in the pulpit today and preaches the gospel. Warnings must be given. And we can't be like a person told me, I don't want to hear sermons like that. I want to hear motivational sermons. Well, what does that mean? Basically, feel-good sermons. And we all want to feel good. I'm not talking about being unbalanced when it comes to the pulpit, but I'm talking about preaching at all. And sometimes I need to be made not to feel good. You do too. What a challenge to the pulpit. Here's another good one. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I knew a preacher. He gave a man $1,000 to kill his wife so he could collect her life insurance policy. That's tragic, isn't it? It's beyond tragic. That's another good challenge. You're not in it for money. It's not about money. It's about saving souls and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about you. Your will is not important. 34 and following, yea, ye yourselves know. Excuse me, I left out something a moment ago, and I don't want to do this. I didn't read verse 32. And elders, I want to go back to this because there's another challenge in this for you. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Look at that. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Elders, leaders in the church, stay close to God. And you stay close to God one way is by studying his word. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Study, 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 study with the attitude that whatever God says, I'm going to respect it and do it. That's for elders, that's for preachers, that's for deacons, that's for our wives, that's for every member of the church. Don't ever get away from the word. And that deals with another point that's killing us in the church today. People are not studying the word. They're not strong when it comes to the knowledge of the scriptures. What another great challenge. 34 again now. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things. Paul's talking about his example here. And there's another challenge for the pulpit. To be an example before the church. The same thing is said about shepherds or elders in 1 Peter chapter 5. Examples to the flock. There's another challenge to preachers and to leaders in the church. We are to be an example for others to follow. And if they follow our example, that example should lead to heaven. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And speaking to us that are preachers, that means you practice what you preach. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That's a challenge for preachers. Live what you preach. Set the right example before the congregation. And that wonderful preacher's wife. Oh, the good Lord smiled on me the day I met Hannah McNeil. See, I wasn't a member of the church. None of my family were members of the church. I'm what I am today because of her. Several members of my family are saved eternally because of her. What an example, what an influence. Paul is talking about his example. We all have one. And the Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. And you know just like I do that the Bible is full of good examples and it's also full of bad examples. And we're to learn from those bad examples to not be like them. And we are to follow those good examples all the way to heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." I have showed you all things. I've been an example in all things. How that so laboring you ought to support the weak. He's telling the elders here, you take care of the poor. You take care of those in need in the church. There's another challenge. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, this is one of my favorite statements in all the Bible. We don't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know he said it. But what did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. He's saying, elders, don't ever forget that. What a challenge this is. If you want a great congregation, if you want a great family, if you want a great life, don't ever forget this. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You're not here to receive. It's not about you. You are here to give and give and give and give. That must be the delight of your life. That applies to every preacher and his wife, every elder and his wife, every deacon and his wife, and every single member of the congregation. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you want a great life, just give, give, give. And then in verse 36, we have our final challenge. We talked about the word a while ago. And staying close to God and studying and studying and studying. Well, here's the other thing we need to do to stay close to God. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. We need preachers and their wives that pray and pray and pray. We need elderships that pray and pray and pray together. We need elders and their wives that pray and pray and pray together. The same with deacons and their wives and every member of the church. That'll keep us forgiven, won't it? In God's sight. It'll keep us close to God. And you know what? It'll keep us close to one another. Every morning, Hannah and I pray together. Every night before we go to sleep, we pray together. I can't tell you what it's done for our lives. And it'll do the same thing for your life. Had a couple one time that was having a lot of problems. And he just casually made the statement. He said, you know, we never pray together. And I said, well, why don't you start doing that? That's simple, isn't it? Why don't every day you and your wife have a prayer together? And you know, they started doing that, and it immediately changed their marriage. And that's been 20 or 25 years ago. And they have a wonderful marriage today. Pray and pray and pray. Don't get too busy to pray. Think about what a privilege this is. This just knocks you down to think that because we are children of God, we can pray to our Father in heaven and know that He will answer our prayers according to what's best for us. What more could we ask for? And you take a church, you take a preacher and his wife and elders and their wives and deacons and their wives and the whole congregation that's studying and that's praying, oh, there's no telling what the Lord can do.